For many of you, this is going to be the hardest service you've ever been in your life. I'm promising you that. Not for everybody, but for many of you. Calvary doesn't only cover it all, it demands it all. I'm a Britisher, and during the last war, there was the British Navy, there was the British Infantry, and there was the British Air Force. But there was a special group in the British Armed Forces called the British Commanders. The British Commanders were made up mostly of people who had had loved ones killed by the Germans. And they would go on expeditions. They would raid Norway and Sweden and Germany and France. And it was just a known fact before they went out that a great percentage of them would never return. Sometimes all of them would never return. And they would make raids. They would go out and they were built for special fighting. And they knew before they went they'd never come back. I believe today God needs some commanders. Some will never come back. I mean that. When you read the last half of Hebrews 11, some of them were sewed up in goatskins and burnt. And they were called heroes of the faith. And it's not for us to decide whether we'll go and come back or not come back. It's only for us to decide whether we'll go. When we present ourselves as a sacrifice, then God decides how He wants to use that sacrifice. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of things that are worse than dying. A lot of things. And so, this is going to be a very heavy service for some people in here today. It's going to be a very, very heavy service. You're going to do some trading in here today. You know, all of life is a trade. We give up something to get something back. And a lot of people make bad trades. What they give up life for isn't worth what they get back from it. A lot of us trade for very bad things. In the minister of youth's office where I was in Seattle, there was a sign that said something like this. And I don't remember the exact words, but it went, "Why not trade your life for something that will outlast it?" I want you to look at a couple of scriptures with me today. Now, this message isn't for people who are contented. This message is not for people who are afraid and are going to let their fears govern them. You'll have fears. I have them all the time. I live in fear. I just don't let it govern me most of the time. You'll never get away from fear. It's whether fear governs you or not that makes the difference. Whether you make your decisions based upon fear, not whether you have it. Because the devil, fear is the devil's scarecrow that will try to keep you out of God's corn. The devil's going to make you afraid. And he wants to keep you out of God's corn. And fear is the devil's scarecrow to keep you out of God's corn. He'll do anything he can to keep you out of God's corn. This is not for people who want to be successful in the eyes of this world in a sure way. Because you can never really be sure of that. Look at a couple of scriptures with me. First of all, Mark chapter 10. Remember what I'm speaking on. Discipleship. Not as another program to add to the existing programs or even to substitute for an existing program. I'm talking about a way of life. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "We have left everything and followed you." There's going to be one issue today. Whether you're willing to leave everything and follow Him. And usually He'll put His finger on something in the everything. You with me? Something that He knows all of us are attached to. It'll be something different in every person. Can you say that? We've left everything to follow you. Everything includes a lot. our plans, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions. Everything even includes some things that God has given you. Abraham could say, I've left everything to follow you. And everything meant Isaac. So when God called him to give up Isaac, he could give up Isaac because he had given up everything. I heard about a beautiful girl that was going across the seas to be a missionary. And she was on the ship. It was back in the days before plane. And a businessman said, what would a beautiful girl like you go out to Africa to die? That was back in the days when almost every missionary went to Africa died of some disease. She said, sir, I died a long time ago. If you don't die a long time ago to everything that you are, that you might live to everything that he is. Now here is the exchange that he offers us. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farm for my sake. First of all, for his sake. And then secondly, for the gospel's sake. Most of us are willing to give up for the gospel's sake, but always for his sake first before the gospel. But he shall receive 100 times as much. Now, do you know how much percent 100 times is? It's 10,000%. 2 times is 100%, but 100 times is 10,000%. If you get 100 times back your investment, it is 10,000%. Jesus said, if you're willing to do this, I'll give you back 10,000%. And not only that, in this present age, that's the payoff now. And later, in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and farms, along with persecutions. Jesus throws that in there. You get all this with lots of persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Brother, you can ask for more than that. Now the trouble is whether you believe that or not. Okay, one other scripture. You'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And if Jesus ever repeated something, basically he repeated this. Luke 9. Now, I want to give it in the setting of verse 22 because you can't really understand the impact of this unless you understand the setting of verse 22. Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. He said, I'm going to be wiped out before I'm lifted up. And then he said this to them. If anyone wishes to come after me, in another place says wishes to be my disciple, and that's what a disciple is. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, 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 and follow me. And then he says, are you balking at this? For whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. Now listen carefully. There's a pattern in the Bible that God's fire only fell on the whole burnt offering and consumed it. It had to be a perfect burnt offering. And when that animal was presented, and when the sacrifice is right, the fire will fall. And only when the sacrifice is right. When God says, the sacrifice that's offered up to me is really right, I'm going to let the fire fall. In New Testament terms is this, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I want to get honest with you. I think I was going to make some practical suggestions now, but I feel under the impulse of the Spirit to wait till the end to tell you how to let some of this work out. But I want you to listen very carefully. Let me tell you this illustration. Maybe this will help set the stage straight. Out here in Texas, 2 men were hunting deer. There was an old timer and the man that I heard tell this story. And the old timer and this man tracked a deer down. And they came up over this hill. There down in the valley, there was a big buck. Man that told the story got his rifle and he sighted it on the buck. And he looked through the scope and he was about to pull the trigger and the old timer said, "Son, before you pull that trigger, I want to tell you something. It's 5 miles back to camp." He said, "Before you pull that trigger, I want you to know. You see, a good hunter never kills a deer and just leaves it out there. He says, you're going to have to carry that deer 5 miles back to camp. Now, I want to tell you about the 5 miles back to camp. Shooting a deer, if you're a hunter, is a pleasure. Eating the deer meat is a pleasure. But in between pulling the trigger and eating the deer meat, there's hauling a bloody carcass that you've had to clean 5 miles back to camp. And I'm going to tell you, when we come to the time of commitment today, I don't want anybody pulling the trigger who's not prepared to carry the carcass of your commitment 5 miles back to camp. Yeah, when you get back to camp, there's still the cleaning and the cooking. But if you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you are willing to walk out that commitment, you're willing to walk out that commitment, someday you'll sit down at his table. And I'm not talking about in heaven, brother. I want some of it in the nasty now. I want some deer meat now as well as in the sweet by and by. But it's a long haul back to camp. And when we come to that time of commitment, don't be a liar. It's better to say, "I'm not ready to make that commitment." Jesus said, nobody does anything till he's counted the cost. And I'm going to try, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit today, to count out the cost to you, as best as I know. First of all, let me say this to you, and this is the mistake most young people make. They think because God gives them a vision, he means now. What God usually means is, this is what I'm going to do with you later, but I've got to work it into you before I can work it out to you. You see, Saul became king before his character was ready to assume the responsibilities of king. And when the pressures of life came, he could not hold up. And so God had to reject him from being king over Israel. And Saul died with these words, or he said these words, "I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." Now, God called David to be king. God said, "David, you're going to be king." And you know what God let Saul do? God let Saul run David all over the place for years and years and years. You know what God was doing? He was building the character into David that when the time came for the commissioning to be actually king, David would have the character. Now I'm going to tell you something. That 5 miles back to camp that you're going to have to walk with that bloody carcass is to build character in you. You are going to wish 1,000 times you hadn't pulled the trigger. There are going to be time and time again when you say, "Why didn't I do what everybody else is doing?" I still say that. There are times when I wonder, "Why? Oh, my life. Why can't I be like everybody else?" But I made him a commitment. And he's working it out. The only advantage was I didn't have as young to start as you are. And I want you to know, whatever God's told you for the future, you better not ask God to give it to you now. You couldn't handle it. And a responsibility without the corresponding character is doomed to failure. You never forget that. When Jesus said to Peter, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," Peter didn't know he was going to have to go through the college of Jesus for 3 years. The seminary of Jesus, right? The seminary I'm talking about is not Greek tests. The seminary I'm talking about is called the seminary of life. And some of the teachers are terrifically bad. Remember God said about Israel, "Moab is my washpot. When I want to wash you up, I just use Moab next door." To scrub you down, there are going to be some Moabs in your life. Wicked people. Mostly wicked religious people that God's going to use to scrub you down. Now listen. Number one is this. If you make this commitment, you're going to have to deny yourself. And what that means in essence, you can't live like other people. When somebody signs up for the football team in the high school, he can't live the same kind of life the other people in campus live. When they're sitting around sipping sodas, at wherever people sip sodas anymore, or Cokes, the football player's out there running around the field with his tongue hanging out in August. In all of that heat, his guts feel like they're going to fall out, and he works and works and does push-ups and a thousand other things. The joy of signing up on the football team, that's good, isn't it? And the joy of hearing the crowds cheer when you run for the football, for the touchdown. Well, that's another thing, but that sweat in August when you're tugging around the field and doing the same thing 500 times. And the coach says, pick it up and get on with it. If you're going to, make a commitment I'm talking about today, you're going to have to deny yourself. You can't live like other people there. And you're going to look at times and say, boy, why did I ever do this? You don't have to deny yourself. A real football player denies himself. He doesn't eat or sleep or act or do what other people do. And this is a very poor example, but it's a picture you can grasp. When you sign up with Jesus, by the way, you sign up for life. This is a life commitment. Listen, this business we're dealing with is life. It's not a vocation, it's a life. And you'll never, ever be able again to live like other people. Never, ever. Well, you shouldn't be anywhere as a Christian. You know what's wrong with our Christianity today? We've said there are two kinds of Christians. Christians and dedicated Christians. Now, I don't think the Bible makes that distinction myself. That's a distinction that Baptists have made to make backsliders feel comfortable. Lordship isn't... The worst heresy preached in our churches is that you can accept Jesus without making him Lord. And... A.W. Tozer, the great prophet, one of the greatest godless men in America before he died, A.W. Tozer says to say that you can receive Jesus without receiving him as Lord is heresy. It's not just bad. It's not wrong. It's heresy. But anyway, you find it in the Bible, one single place where it says to take Jesus as Savior, and I'll give you $10. Then you can look for the places where it says, take him as Lord, and then he'll be Savior. That's easy to find. Never tells you to take him as Savior. It says, take him as Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't even want to get into that today. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to anybody else. And I'm saying this today. If you are going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be willing to deny yourself, and that means you can never, ever live like other people live again. And I'm talking about religious people. As well as the world, you certainly can't live like the world is. And you certainly can't live like most religious people live. You're going to have to be those special people that have signed up with him to become his disciples. Okay, the second thing that it says is that you've got to take up your cross daily. Now, instead of trying to spell all of this out for you, let me tell you what's going to be involved in it so you'll clearly understand what it means to carry that carcass 5 miles back to camp. Number one, it means you'll be misunderstood. You can't even hold your hands up in a Baptist church without being misunderstood. Look at him. I wonder what's wrong with him.
I mean, you know, we ought to be free.
I'll guarantee the average church in Fort Worth next Sunday, if you went and held up your hands, people would be looking, boy, I wonder what we got here. And the preacher would probably put two ushers on you to guard you. I mean, I'm just trying to explain to you. You know, you're just singing along. You're not thinking anybody else, and you lift up your hands. Why? Everybody in here has criticized people who lifted up their hands. Come on, in your heart. Wonder what's wrong with that guy. Wonder what's in him. Now listen, the Lord's going to ask you to do some strange things. Not unmannerly things. I don't think, if there's a rule in the church that says you can't hold up your hands, you shouldn't hold up your hands. I agree with that. But if there isn't a rule in the church that says you mustn't hold up your hands, then you ought to be free. But you know, in little things like that, if you're going to be misunderstood and call all kinds of names about holding up your hands, you can imagine what they're going to do about the more important matters. You're going to be misunderstood. And let me say this, that your greatest problem when you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a commitment of discipleship is that your greatest problems don't come from the world, they come from religious people. And many a time you're going to be misunderstood by your best friends. Jesus was. If he was misunderstood and we follow him, what can we expect? Another thing that's going to happen to you is this. You're going to be falsely accused. My life, the lies they have told about our church. I tell you something. And the people that have told the lies. You know, it's almost like we have snake handles every Sunday night. You know, I've got a mean streak in me. We had the WMU convention at our church about 2 years back, and I wanted to get a crate and mark on it, snakes for next Sunday night. Now, I'm sure that prompting didn't come from the Holy Ghost. I think it came. But you're going to be falsely accused. You are going to be falsely accused. You really are. They're going to say things about you you didn't know about yourself. You know what that is? It's the devil's attempt to get you discouraged. The devil has used me in talking about other Christians, and may God forgive you. And I want to say this to you in all of it. You're going to have to love and be kind and sweet to all the people through all of them. You're going to have to love them. You can't give like return. You can't do it. You mustn't do it. You absolutely must not do it. You've got to be kind and sweet and Christian. What always helps me is, remember, I used to be on that side of the fence, and I used to do the same thing to people. Oh, I tell you, that's my greatest regrets. I've had to do, and you have to do a lot of apologizing in this business, brother. Making up for all the things you said about people. Some pastor was saying in here, yes, there's a guy he's criticized so much, every time he calls him, now he says, okay, I forgive you, before he says a word. I thought that was good. Even worse than being misunderstood and falsely accused, there are going to be times when you're going to be rejected. Some of you are going to be rejected by churches. I know a lot of preachers that have become spiritual and thrown out of their churches because of that. It's amazing. Can you imagine that people come closer to God and get thrown out of their churches because of it? I know sometimes the preachers weren't wise. They got so excited about meeting God in reality, they went back to their church and shared it with them, and their church said, First. Then when he went on with it for 2 or 3 weeks, they became uncomfortable and they said, we either going to have to leave or get rid of him. Well, when you're in the majority, you know what the easiest thing to do is. I'll tell you something. A lot of our churches have been certain ways for years, and they're not about to change tomorrow. Especially with some of the carnal leadership. And you know what I'm talking about. Come on. But you got to love those people too. And when they kick you out, you can't be bitter. The Lord won't allow you. Your trainer will never allow you to be bitter. He'll never allow you to be resentful. He'll never allow you to be angry. He says now, bless them. Bless them that persecute you. Pray for them. Love them. Do good to them. He might even have you send your church back to that tithe for 6 months while you're getting relocated. Rejected. He was misunderstood. They accused him of having a demon. You see, let me say this to you, and I want to say it in love. For instance, I spoke on Thursday night out in Seattle and hearing God's voice, which is very, very real to me. But someone came up afterwards, and I'm not saying this critically, and they said, you know, there was a very famous Southern Baptist pastor out here the other day that said he was very suspicious of anybody that heard God's voice. Now, I don't know who that pastor is, and I don't want to find out. It wouldn't make me any difference. I've got to love him anyway. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this. Is there at least two basically different ways that people believe and are operating? Listen, they're two different walks completely. I'm not even at this juncture saying the other walk is wrong. I'm just saying they're two different walks. I'm not condemning anybody who's walking the other way. I'm saying they're two different walks. And if God's called you to walk down the right lane, you can't walk down the left lane and ever again be comfortable. Don't waste your emotional energy criticizing, condemning, damning the people in the left lane. That's between them and God. Don't bother them. But I'm going to tell you what some of the people in the left lane are going to do to you. And you don't want to be like that. Carrying that day 5 miles back to camp, misunderstandings, rejections, false accusations. I'm going to tell you something. I like what Jack Taylor says about this. Jack Taylor says most Baptist churches can be held in check by one little demon. When you get to walking with God, the devil might attach a whole legion to you, brother. He's scared to death of this kind. These are the kind of people that blast his kingdom off the face of the earth. He's scared to death of these kind of people. And when you get into this, if you don't believe in demons, you will. You're going to have thoughts and feelings that you never dreamt that ever came on you. You see, the devil attacks you with the arrows of thought. And he's got some machine guns, brother. They don't just shoot you one arrow. They just keep coming. I've been so lonely at least 6 or 8 days in the last 3 months, I couldn't tell you. You're going to have to go through what some of the old saints used to call the dark night of the soul, where you feel like God and everybody else are a million miles away. Elijah one time said, God, I'm the only one left, and you're not even there. You know, he was down. You're going to get days like this when you're going to be wiped out. You're going to be like the guy that the coach has just put through the absolute rigmarole because he's trying to get him fit. When he comes home, he's exhausted and down, and he wonders whether it's worth it all. Couldn't go out with his girlfriend, couldn't do this, couldn't do that, doesn't feel like doing anything because the coach is taking all of his energy. And there are his friends laughing and having a good time and the whole wide world going on. Let me tell you about the worst attack I ever had in this. When Manly Beasley first came to our church, I said, God, I want to get out of the boat and I want to walk in water. So the Lord told me what to do. And the next week I experienced the worst attack I've ever had in my life. I thought I was lost. I couldn't find God anywhere. It got worse and worse. I went away, got in a motel. I must have got saved 50 times that day. I said, Lord, I'm not saved. I know I couldn't be saved. Save me. You know, I can't identify with a person who's never doubted their salvation. I've doubted mine a million times. I'm sorry. I wish I could. I'm not condemning that. And I got in that motel and it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I did everything. I made every confession. I did everything everybody could tell me to do. I repeated every formula I knew. And it just seemed like a guy in quicksand. The more you struggle, the worse you get. And the end, I'll never forget the end, almost at the end. I thought, sometimes I used to go down to the bar, but it's getting too expensive now, though, and get him to give me some hot towels, you know. Just lay there in the chair with hot towels in my face and relax. It was one of the ways that I relaxed. It was a form of entertainment to me. And this barber, I mean, you know, it sort of shut out the world, and it's very relaxing if you never had it done. And this barber used to give me extra long. I was down in the barber shop getting one of these. I thought, boy, I'll go get one of these if I need. And while I was under the hot towels, this lawyer came in. Now, he was a member of our church, and he was a backslider, living terribly. And he was telling that barber about what a good time in life he was having. And the devil said, see, look at that guy. He's having a terrific time. And look at you. You have been through hell in this last week. And I thought, my God, here's this guy, he doesn't give a hoot for you, and he's having the best time in the whole world. And look at me. It was like a final knockout blow. And nobody saw me, of course, because all of this was happening inside. and I just withered and died in that chair. And then I went back out to church. And my Bible was open. I don't remember whether it was Matthew or Luke. But these words leapt out of the page at me. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Did you get that? And immediately, I knew what had happened. The physical exhaustion was still there, but the spiritual pressure was gone. Jesus, the Son of God, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. It's bad enough being in the wilderness, but in the wilderness with the devil to be tempted. You willing to go through that? You willing to go through that? I don't know whether you take you through that. The old saints used to call some of the bad times they had the dark night of the soul when you can't see. I'm glad Isaiah speaks to this. Isaiah says, when you fear the Lord and you walk in darkness, he says, don't do anything. Just wait. Some of the most beautiful verses in Isaiah. I'll never forget the night I thought God had forsaken me. It's the most horrible moment I've ever had in my life. In fact, and let me just warn you, many of these tremendous attacks come when you're tired. I've driven my son right after Christmas out here. My son and son-in-law driven, and we'd pull a trail out here for some stuff for him when he was in seminary. And so this was the last 2 or 3 years. And the devil got on my case on the way out, and I helped him some. We usually help him some, you know. And but I never forget. I came out here and I went back on plane, and when I got, it was a Saturday night. And it just seemed like it was about midnight. I couldn't even preach the next day. I had to call up the next morning and have somebody preach to me. It just seemed, I remember, about 1 or 2 o'clock after midnight in the morning. I remember, it seemed to me that God had forsaken me and left me. I believe that was the darkest moment of my entire life. And, you know, here was a guy who bet everything on God and now God had left him. That was the feeling that I went through. I not only stayed home from church, I had to ask my wife to stay home just to help me keep my equilibrium. You see, let me tell you what else is going to happen to you. I'm trying to tell you about the blood and the carcass of the 5 miles back to camp. When you ask God to clean you up and make you whole, you know what he's going to do? He's going to put you in situations, he's going to shake all the dirt in you out so you can see, so you can deal with it. You see, God, when you ask God for a pure heart, he's going to show you the impurities in the heart. And the way that he usually shows you the impurities, he lets somebody shake you. And when they shake you, what's in you comes out of you, right? And you're going to see how they say, is that me? I thought I'd gone beyond that. Listen, I don't know how many times I get so sick of myself. I get more trouble with myself than anybody else. I say, oh, my, how can you be like that? That's so long. I don't believe that I've necessarily taken the quickest or the easiest way, I'm sorry to say. But I believe most of the things I've been through. My wife often says to me, you're going to have to take that lesson again? When are you going to pass that course? You see, I found out this from God. He doesn't give any social promotion, brother. He's going to teach you a lesson and you put it through it one time. I have a particular weakness. And God's put me through that thing dozens of times, this course, and I never seem to pass. Why? Because I don't take his way. And, you know, I hope I've learned my lesson now, but I know another test is coming. You see, I've asked God to make me all he wants me to be so he can glorify me. What he's doing? Get me in shape. If I went to a football coach and said, make me the best player in town, I would expect harder work than anybody else. Because he would put me through it to get me ready for it in order to become the best. God's going to ask you for everything you've got. Let me tell you about the hardest moment I've ever had in my life as far as giving to God. I remember just before my son got married that was out here at seminary, I took all of my family down to the church and I built an altar. My wife and I took the children one at a time and put them in that altar and gave them to the Lord. Just one at a time. And then the hardest thing for me at that time, I put my wife on the altar and gave her to the Lord. Just laid her there and said, Lord, anything. I love my wife very, very much. That was such a tremendously hard moment. But see, I was giving it to God to do what he wanted me to do. Well, in the meantime, in the years that followed, God had given me four promises. One of them he told me never to tell anybody except my wife. I'll never forget it. Oh, it happened on January 30th, 7 years ago this January. And God spoke to me. I had on three different January 30ths after that, what I would consider a miraculous intervention. I'll never forget one January 30th, and many times I wasn't even aware of it. One January 30th, early in the morning, I was having my devotions, and my tape recorder just turned on. And I had the immediate awareness that God was going to speak to me in an unusual way. And I got my pen out, and I still have the piece of paper back at the church, and I wrote down the message God gave me. Now, I'm not excited. I've tried many times to kick that tape recorder on, and it wouldn't go. It wasn't a kick. It just started playing. I don't know how it started playing, whether it was a miracle or the current. I don't care. That's not the important thing. It was the message. And it was as though God kept reaffirming this promise to me and saying, hey, 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 hey. I meant what I told you. Well, I coded this promise in a code that I had, and I put them on the walls of my office along with three other promises that God had given me, just about covered every area of my life. And when I'd get discouraged and down, tired and worn out, I'd swing my chair around and I'd look at those promises and I'd say, God, you promise. You promise. And I'd be revived because of the promises of God. Well, about a year ago, I think it was a year ago, I just lose all track. It definitely was in the last 2 years. It's a wonderful thing when you get into this life, you lose all track of time. You know, you just lose track of time. And I discipled three couples every Sunday night, seven couples rather, after church every Sunday night, and during the week too, for over 3 years. One of the assignments I'd given them was each couple was to conduct a genuine worship service. And this high school principal, he had it this night, and I remember I was tired. And I sort of lay back on the couch. It's good to be in a meeting where you don't have any responsibility or, well, anyway, for 40 or 5 minutes, you can just enjoy it, and you don't have to think about what you're going to do and to lead the meeting. And I was tired anyway. I was leaning back. And he went around the room and gave everybody a stone. And then he went around the room and gave everybody a piece of wood. And he said, we're going to build an altar and we're going to make a sacrifice. And so he said, I want everybody to take the stone. And you see, altars are built where men meet God, right? Right? Yeah. And he said, I want us to take the stone and place it in the middle of the living room. And he said, I want you, when you place that stone there, to tell the last time you had an encounter with God. You know, those personal encounters. And so everybody did that. That was great. I thought, well, that's a nice idea. And then he said this. You never give to God. Altars are built for sacrifice. He says, now, we're going to ask God what he wants us to give back to him. And we're going to put that in that little stick. And then we're going to come and lay it on the altar. And the Holy Spirit said to me just as plain as day, I want those four promises back. I was so angry at God. Now, nobody knew what was going on. This was all going on inside of me. I was over there on the couch. I said, God, you can't do this to me. It's all I've got left. You can't do it. You can't do it. And he was going around the room. And I knew I couldn't go to the altar the first time around the room. My turn came and he jumped over. I said, I'm waiting. See, nobody knew what was going on. Nobody ever knows what. I don't know what's going on inside of you now. Went on around the room. And I knew I was at another crossroads. One of the biggest I'd ever been at. You're going to come to crossroads over and over again where God's going to test your commitment to Him. And eventually, I walked over there. I was drained emotionally. But I knew this. I was at another crossroads of whether I was going to walk with God. Or whether I was going to hold on to something that I said I'd given him when I made a total commitment. And I remember that I did it, and right after the service was over, pretty quick after that, and nobody really knew what had gone on in me, It was a very precious service, you can imagine. And I left quickly after that. I was tired from Sunday anyway, and this had just completely wiped me out. But the next morning, I went down to the church and I took those numbers off the wall. You know what God was teaching me in that? When I have Him, I don't need His promises, because I haven't got four. I've got everything. If you've got the promiser, you don't need the promises necessarily. And God was testing my commitment. But I remember I took all of them down off the wall. I've still got the numbers, but they're not there to see. That precious promise that God had given me on all those January 30ths. For those unusual things that happened. It wasn't the unusual things, it was the promise. I was looking forward to the fulfillment of that. But you know something, when I got on my knees that morning to have my devotions, I had one of the greatest revelations of God. I saw something I'd never seen before about Him. I got to know God. A friend of mine says this, when God gives a command, it usually entails a separation. A separation, not from the bad, not even from the good sometimes, from the things God has given you. And after the separation, God will reveal Himself. You see, we don't reveal ourselves to people we don't trust. And God doesn't reveal Himself to people He doesn't trust. And when God sees we are willing to lay down and give up to Him what He's asked us to give up to Him, then He's willing to trust and make Himself known to us. And you'll never live any higher than your revelation of God. I don't know what God's going to ask you for at this juncture. I don't know where you are in your life. There have been other things, like the day I put my wife on that altar. Sort of stupid anyway. God could take it any way He wants. I don't have to give it to Him for Him to take it, does He? But we're so attached. See, I think that's what these verses mean. We have to love Him more than anything in all the world. He said if anybody didn't come after Him, take their cross daily, they couldn't be His disciples. It's not optional. These and other things it's going to cost you. Time, blood, sweat, and tears. I tell you what it's going to cost you. I make it all simple. It's going to cost you your entire life. But let me tell you what you get in return. Some time ago I went home to the little country of Jamaica where I'm from, and I went to hear the preacher preach in my home church. It's entirely almost a black country, and the pastor of my church down there now has 8 churches. But he wasn't in on this particular Sunday. I don't think he had 8 then. I think he had 4. On this particular Sunday, he wasn't there, and there was a student preaching. And I was really disappointed. I wanted a word from God. Of course, I should have realized God could speak through anybody, but I did say, God, speak to me. Now, it was the most unlikely service for God to speak to anybody in all the whole wide world. The choir was terrible. Then one of those deacons that made announcements, you know, he was one of those people in public speaking that found it easy to hard start and hard to stop. You know, they just don't know when to stop. They go on and on and on and on and on. Let me advise you, if you have a church, try not to make announcements here. You know, unless you have to. Don't make it a rule. But anyway, you know, I don't know what that guy said this morning, but this is what I heard. It doesn't really make any difference what anybody says. It's what you hear. And it went something like this. For every God-ordered crucifixion, there will be a God-accomplished resurrection. Anytime you carry the cross and go to the cross that He's asked you to go to and put to death, the cross always stands for death. And you're willing to die. You know what? You know, it isn't that God's cruel. It's that He can't raise a new life until the old life is gone. And the difference between the old life and the new life is the difference between a butterfly and a caterpillar.